Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
We're going to be in John chapter 10 this morning as we continue through our series on Jesus and the I am statements that he made. And in John chapter 10, verse 7, and then in verse 9, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There was a man decades ago, his name was Dr. Adam Smith, and he did a lot of extensive research in the Holy Land. A lot of traveling and interviewing and looking at geography and culture. And his idea was he ended up writing a book. He wanted to try to help folks like you and me understand the background and the context that the scripture was written in. And one day he met up with a young shepherd, and he spent the day with the shepherd, wandering around with him and with the sheep. And they went into a field, and there was a walled enclosure in the middle of this field, something like this. And the shepherd explained that he and sometimes many shepherds might use fields around this enclosure during the day, and at night they would bring the sheep to this fold, and they would take the sheep in where they would be safe. And Dr. Smith stated the obvious. He said, "But there's no door." And this young shepherd boy very innocently and very profoundly said, "I am the door. And at night I lay in the entrance, and sheep can't leave and predators can't get in unless they go through me." And that's the background. That's the context for Jesus when he makes this I am statement in John chapter 10, "I am the door." But the image and the imagery of a door communicates in every time and in every place, because you and I go through multiple doors every single day. A door is one of the most commonplace items for any one of us. We all go through doors, and really, in fact, doors are so common that at first glance, this I am statement is the least impressive to me. It just, I mean, there's something lofty and expands my thoughts to say, "I am the bread of life," or "I am the light of the world." But it kind of seems mundane just to say, "I am the door." But a door is really a very powerful symbol. A door represents many, many things. A door can represent welcome. If you're in your office or somewhere and you have the door open, that communicates, hey, it's okay to come on in. But a door can also represent exclusion, because if the door is closed, it says, "I want to be left alone. Stay out." A door can represent a new opportunity. A groom carries the bride over the threshold into the door of their new home, but a door can also represent a closed opportunity. A door can represent a choice. You can go on the game show and they'll say, "Do you want to choose what's behind door number one or behind door number two?" So a door is just so symbolic. A door represents so many things, and we see that. Here we see the symbolism of Jesus saying, "I am the door." But what I really want us to make sure that we get is that Jesus is more than symbolically a door. When Jesus says, "I am the door," he doesn't mean that he just represents a door. I think Jesus means that he is the door. And we see that in the immediate context of John chapter 10, We see it in John chapter 9. And remember that when the scriptures were written, there were no chapters, there were no verses. Those were added much, much later to help us find things. And so originally, as you read this, there was no break. This just read from John chapter 9 straight in to John chapter 10 without a break. And in John chapter 9, there is this great story about this man who was born blind. And we're not going to read through. I just want to kind of hit the highlights of that story. This man has been born blind. He is a beggar. He is laying somewhere, calling out for help, calling out for food, calling out for money. And the disciples and Jesus pass by this man. And for the disciples, seeing him initiated a theological conversation. Seeing this blind man begging for the disciples made them start to discuss and debate sin. And what role did sin play in this man being blind? Jesus answers their question, but much more importantly, Jesus looks down and sees the man, and Jesus goes over and he heals him. The man jumps up, he obeys what Jesus told him to do, he comes back, and the crowd and the neighbors and the people who have been used to seeing him laying there begging his entire life, they all are shocked by this miracle. I mean, a man who was born blind can now see. In fact, they were so shocked that they were skeptical. And they wanted to know, are you really the guy? I'm not sure I believe you. Are you really the guy who's been laying there? You've been blind your whole life. Are you really? You're the guy. And so the crowd is just skeptical, and they're unsure, and they can't believe that this is really the same man. He keeps assuring them over and over that he is the same man. And so, not really knowing what to do, they take him to the Pharisees. They take him to their spiritual leaders. And they present him to the Pharisees. And for the second time that day, the presence of this man sparks a theological debate. Because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. And so all the Pharisees want to talk about is not the fact that a blind man can now see. They want to talk about the fact that, wait a minute, this was done on the Sabbath. And even though the man doesn't know it was Jesus, you can tell in the story that the Pharisees are beginning to pick up on the fact, yeah, this is that Jesus who did this. This is the work of Jesus. He's the kind of guy who would heal people on the Sabbath. And so they have a theological debate. While they're debating this, the crowd, who still can't believe this is really the man, they go and they find his parents. Maybe his parents can tell us for sure whether this really is the man. His parents come and they confirm that it is indeed their son, but rather than embracing him, oh my goodness, you can see, rather than embracing him, they actually keep their distance from him. And the scripture says they did that because they were afraid. Who were they afraid of? They were afraid of the synagogue. They were afraid of the Pharisees. Because things had come to such a place in Israel. Jesus was such a polarizing figure that based on this story, what we can tell is that in synagogues all over Jerusalem, the leaders in all over Israel, the leaders in those synagogues were beginning to draw a line. And if you acknowledged Jesus as coming from God, then you were excommunicated. You were disfellowshipped. You were kicked out of the synagogue. And so these parents who look and see the son of theirs, he can see now, they will not get excited about it because they don't want to acknowledge Jesus because they don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. Okay, at some point, Jesus, he's gone. He comes back. He finds this man. And I just want to read from John chapter 9, verse 35 and following, because it's really one of the most moving scenes in Scripture to me. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That's a messianic title. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have seen him. And he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said. And he worshiped Jesus. So for that man that day, one door closed and another opened. I say one door closed because when this man acknowledged Jesus, it says that the synagogue rulers, the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders in his life, they threw him out. They said he was gone. And it's in this context that Jesus says, I am the door. And I said earlier, Jesus is not saying, I represent a door. Jesus is saying, I am the door. And anyone who comes through me will be saved. And so, in the most practical and the most real way, that's who Jesus was for that man on that day. Jesus was the door for that man. That the door was closed on this man by others who claimed to represent God. But in Jesus, the door was opened by one who said, I am and is God. The spiritual leaders of Israel barred this man from their fold. But Jesus, who we're going to see next week, is the good shepherd. Jesus welcomed this man into his fold. Because he's the door, and Jesus can welcome anyone he chooses. And he says that he chooses to welcome anyone who will believe in him, anyone who will worship him, anyone who will hear his voice and who will follow him. And those who follow him and who hear his voice and go through him as the door, Jesus says, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you good life. You're going to be able to go in and out and have life, abundant life, eternal life. And so to anyone who can hear the sound of my voice today, I invite you to enter into the door, to meet Jesus, to believe in him, to follow him, and enter into life. If you have been blind in some way, Jesus can give you sight. If you have been chained in some way, Jesus can give you freedom. If you have been silenced, Jesus can give you a voice. If you have been insulted, Jesus will give you dignity. If you have been thrown out of something, Jesus will welcome you in. He's the door. He's the door to life. He's the door to all who believe. And one of our shepherds is going to be ready at the prayer room when we're finished here. If there's anyone who is ready to go through the door to find life in Jesus, that opportunity is going to be yours today. But that's not where I want to stop the sermon. Because I personally was convicted this week reading the story, just meditating on Jesus as the door, on what happened to this young man. And you know, Jesus has all the patience in the world. He has all the sympathy in the world for people who have had a spiritual door slammed in their face. But he doesn't have much patience or sympathy for anyone who slams that kind of door in someone's face. I can't help but notice as we read through chapter 9 and look at this man and this incredible day that he has just had. I mean, he woke up blind and he could see. But I can't help but notice that no one in the story really saw the man except for Jesus. No one really treated him like a person except for Jesus. I mean, all his life and all this day, he was an object to be observed. He was a case to be studied. He was a point to be debated. I mean, the disciples, when they walked by him, it never occurred to them to ask Jesus to heal him. Jesus is going to give them and has already sent them out and told them to go heal people. It never occurred to them that they could heal him. The only thing that occurred to them when they saw him was to debate his sin, to figure out where did his sin play a part in his problem. That's how the disciples interacted with him. Then there's this crowd. And this crowd, these are people, these are his neighbors, it says. These are people who've known him. These are people who've known his family. These are people who walked by this place every day and saw him. The only thing this man was to them was just an object of curiosity. And really an optic of skepticism. Come on, is this real? I'm not sure I believe this. Are you really the man? And then you've got his parents. Of anyone in this story, you would think it would be his parents who would treat him like a son. But all they want to do, because of fear, is keep their distance from him. And then you've got his spiritual leaders. And they're just narrow-minded and arrogant and arbitrary as they deal with him. They want to pick this thing apart. And it's to these religious leaders that Jesus speaks in John chapter 1. It's these people that he's talking to. After this man worshiped him, Jesus turned to the Pharisees and he said, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber." Jesus is talking to the counterfeit spiritual leaders when he says these words. Leaders who are claiming to represent God, but in reality are slamming the door into this man's face. And Jesus says their voices are not worth listening to. And surely for the blind man, he was tired of hearing their voice that day. But verse 6 tells us that even though Jesus was trying to tell these Pharisees about themselves, when he said, you know, really, you're the ones who are false shepherds. You don't go through the gate of the sheepfold. You have to sneak in. You're a thief and a robber. Jesus is trying to communicate to them. They don't know he's talking about them. Their hearts are too hard to hear what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus tries again. He comes about it in a different way. And in verse 10, which is a verse we quote very, very often, he says, "The thief comes in only to kill, steal, and destroy." And I have done this many times. You have probably done this many times. We use that verse to talk about the devil. The devil is, Satan is a thief who comes in to kill and steal and destroy. And I think he is. I think that is true based on Scripture. But that's not what Jesus is talking about on this day. Jesus isn't talking about the devil. He's talking about these spiritual leaders. He says, "You're the one who are thieves, and you only come in to the fold to kill and to steal and to destroy." He's talking to people like me. And I'm convicted by that. He may be talking to some of you, and maybe the Holy Spirit will convict you of that as well. See, I want to be the kind of preacher. I want you to be the kind of people. I want this church to be the kind of church that we point people to the door and not slam the door in people's faces. Not think that we are the door somehow, and you've got to come through us. I want us to be people who are welcoming, not people who are keeping our distance. I want us to be the kind of church who sees hurting people as hurting people, not as objects or case studies. I want us to be the kind of church whose first impulse is to heal and help somebody rather than to point and debate what part did sin play in that problem they've got. I want to be the kind of church who leads people to the door behind which is life, not through a door we've constructed that really doesn't offer life. So, what does that practically mean? It's easy for me to get up and preach that to you and tell you how I want you to be, but what does that practically mean? How do I live this out? How do we live this out? What is a practical path that we can clearly see if we have eyes to see? And I think as we look through this John chapter 9 and these different people who interacted with this man, we can see a practical way that we can point people to the door and never be the ones who slam the door. if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, then rather than debating a person's sin, let's do everything we can to lead the person to Jesus who can forgive their sin, who can forgive their sin. And that means getting to know them, and that means having a relationship with them. That means inviting them into a D group. That means having a discovery Bible study with them. It means getting them in the Word of God and letting the Word be the one who convicts them, not me as the one who condemns them. But let the Word of God convict them of their sin and call them to change and call them to repentance so they can go through the door where they'll find salvation and where they will find life. That's the kind of disciples we need to be. It's the kind of disciples Jesus was training them to be. They didn't get it on this day, but we see in some other places later that they do. What about the crowd? What can we see in the crowd if we see ourselves in the crowd? And one thing I see is let us not be so reluctant to acknowledge the work of Jesus Christ in somebody's life. Let's not let our first impulse be skepticism and wonder, well, is that real or not? Did that really happen? Are you really the one? Have you really changed? Or what about how we see ourselves in the parents, in the family members, in the neighbors, in the friends? And I'd say, let's not ever operate out of fear. Let's don't be people who operate out of fear. Let's don't be ruled by what we think other people are going to think. But let's embrace people who need Jesus. Let's bring people to Jesus. Even if it means we get shunned or thrown out. He's the door. And then what about the Pharisees? And I'll just have to say, I know there's some Pharisee in me. What do we learn from them? Let's not become so blind that we can't see the Son of God standing in front of us. Let's not be so blind that we can't see Jesus, that we can't see what Jesus is doing and how he is working right before our very eyes, all around us, in all kinds of people. Let's not get so caught up in debating the finer points of theology that we miss the biggest point of all. And that's that Jesus is the door. And it's through him that we found salvation. And it's through him that anyone can come and find salvation and find life. Our job is not to be the door. Our job is to lead people to the door. Our job is not to shut the door. Our job is to open the door. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he is the great I am. He came from you. He came for us. And he said, I am the door. And I thank you, first of all, God, for every one of us in this room who have walked through that door. I thank you for every person in this room that you have saved, that you have welcomed into your fold, that you have brought into life. And so we thank you for that. Forgive us when we forget, as I do sometimes, that you did that for us. It's not something I achieved. It's not something I can boast about. It's not something I worked for. You did that. You opened yourself to me as the door, and you saved me. And you've done that for most of the people in this room, and I thank you for that. Father, help me as I interact with people. Help us as we interact with people to not think we're in charge of the door, to not be the gatekeepers who welcome some and keep others away. Help us not to be ruled by fear and afraid of what other people will think. Help us not to get so caught up in debates and arguments and just miss you and who you are and what you're doing in people's lives. Help us, Father, to be full of truth and to be full of grace. Teach us, show us how to do that so that many, many, many who are blind would see and who are enslaved would find freedom, who are lost would be saved. I pray that through us, Father, you would use us to bring many, many, many people to you because you are the door. In Jesus' name, amen.